Well, welcome to the eighth day. Good morning. I like to start holy days with in Leviticus to actually look at the commandments that we have for the days. And it's always a good place to start because it's always good to focus on why we're here. What is it about and why did we assemble on this day? Well, Leviticus 23 is a good chapter to go to because it gives us a nice high overview and then we can take off from there and there's a lot of directions that we can go. But in Leviticus 23, verse 33, it says, "Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of the seventh month is the Feast of Booths for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day is a holy convocation. You shall do no laborious work of any kind. For 7 days you shall present an offering by fire to the Lord." We've done that. 7 days are complete. We finished that. That ended last night when we were assembling here for dinner. And we were making a transition to what comes in the next sentence. On the eighth day, you shall have a holy convocation, present an offering by fire to the Lord. It is assembly, and you shall do no laborious work. It's another holy day. It's another festival. It takes things to another level entirely. And we'll be talking about that level as we go on. But we are still here together, and we are still commanded to celebrate. Exactly on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you've gathered in the crops of your land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord for 7 days. We did that with a rest on the first day and a rest on the eighth day. So there's a command still that carries on through to the eighth day that we are to celebrate, and that's why we're here today. We're here to worship the Father. We're here to give Him praise and glory and honor and reflect Him in all the things that we do. But we're also here to celebrate with one another the gift of the family that He's given us. And it's a sad day in many respects because we know that we leave here today and it won't be the same. And hopefully we won't be the same. Hopefully we've changed each other. Hopefully when we leave here, we'll carry that celebration with us. And we'll talk more about that. But we each have contributed to this feast site for those 7 days, offering our sacrifices throughout those 7 days. And it's not over yet. We have an eighth day to magnify what we've put in place for those 7 days. And that's one of the reasons we're here today. And he says, have an assembly on the eighth day. Continue to celebrate. Continue to worship. Continue to learn. Continue to be together as a family before Him so that we can all give Him glory and honor and that we can all support one another. I'm not sure how many people know who this guy is, Philo, but I'm going to kind of use him as kind of a little guide today. Now, he's a Jewish historian. He probably made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem maybe once or so in his life. But he lived in Alexandria in Egypt. And this was the largest Jewish community outside of Palestine at the days of Christ. There was about 1 million people in population that kept this way of life. Now, he lived from about 20 B.C., which is about 20 years approximately before Christ was born, to about 50 A.D., which is approximately 20 years after Christ was born. And he was considered the most important of the historians for the Second Temple period, which is the temple that existed in Jerusalem during Christ's life. So he had a lot of interesting things to say. He's got a lot of writings out there. But he specifically talked about the fall festivals. And I want to use four of the things that he said about those festivals that will guide us and direct us into some of the things that we can learn about these festivals here at the end of the season, end of the year, but are really the beginning of something even greater. And again, these would be the insights, common thoughts at the time that Christ was on the earth in his first coming. So in the Special Laws, Book 2, paragraph 210, it says, "And again, in the beginning of the festival, of this festival, is appointed for the 15th of the month." That's the start of the Feast of Tabernacles, the 15th of the month. "And on account of this reason, which has already been mentioned respecting the spring season, also that the world may be full, not by day only, but also by night. of the most beautiful light. The sun and the moon on their rising opposite to one another with uninterrupted light, without darkness imposing itself in between so as to divide them. Remember, we're thinking about common thoughts and threads that were alive at the time of Christ that people were thinking. And have we thought about this? That the Feast of Tabernacles starts when the moon is full. And so it is the time on this earth when there is the most light in the month. And we're going to the Feast of Tabernacles. And throughout the feast, and we looked out this morning even and saw the moon. And the moon was up there and it's losing its light. Because we've gone 8 days from that time. A thing to think about is, are we losing our light? And notice that there is uninterrupted light, he points out. Uninterrupted light. So that we really don't have this separation and darkness to eat into our time during the feast. Light itself. The Bible has a lot to say about light. And of course, we know God created the light. And right back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep." Exactly the opposite of when you come into Tabernacles. "Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving on the surface of the waters. Then God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good." Right from the beginning, light was good. "And God separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, one day." A few verses farther down, we've already read this I think a couple of times actually, this feast. "And then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens and to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heaven to give light on the earth.' And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, and he made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day." A few things to pick out on there. And as was mentioned actually on the first day of the feast, that this word for seasons is actually the Hebrew moed, which is for appointments. It's for our appointments. And we saw what Philo noticed that. That was common known at their time, that it was, we have both a full moon and the sunshine. And here at St. George, we didn't have clouds until the last day and a half to obscure our view of that. And God created that. And he said the lights were good. And they were the whole purpose was to give light to the earth so that it would shine upon the earth. This was a blessing to mankind. Man hadn't been created yet. But he says, "We're going to put light on the earth." That's his purpose. That's his goal. He knew what he was doing. This is all very orchestrated and planned. And he knew that he had to separate darkness from the earth. And that's what he did. Proverbs 6:23, because it doesn't stop with the physical creation of light. There's more depth to that. Proverbs 6:23, he says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And the reproofs for discipline are a way of life." God continued to give us things to show us light, to show us, especially at this time of year, his light. How many times during this feast has it been brought up that his commandments bring us light? That his teachings bring us light. How many of the teachings that we sit in here in these rooms, whether they were divided or collectively together, and we had light shed on to us about God's word and his ways? I got to visit the teens most of the time this year, and there were some wonderful messages, wonderful encouragement to get them going and to change their lives to separate the darkness out. And how do we separate darkness? God says, give it light. Give it light. His commandment is a lamp. His teaching is light. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Do we live by that? Do we live by that? Is the Lord my light? Do I seek the light from him? And notice it's tied right into salvation. Because if I'm seeking him and it is my light, he will become my salvation. We've heard a lot about our walk, and we'll talk more about our walk. But are we walking with him? Is he with us? Or have we decided he's against us? 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God said, the light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Does the light that was given to us allow us to shine out of the darkness of this world? I've already heard from several people already this morning, and even some last night, oh, it's over. We're going to go back out into that world. And it's dark out there. It's not the same. We've been truly, I believe in what I've seen, altogether joyful this week. Altogether joyful. And it's been noticed by others. Why? Because it was a light. It was a light unto them. And we'll be going back out into that world, and there will be a lot of darkness. But will the light shine out of darkness? And it is it the one who shone in our hearts and gave us light that is shining forth. This day has a Hebrew name. Some of you know this, some of you may not, but it's called Simchat Torah. And the Jews actually separate the high holy days. They usually keep them twice. So this day has actually got two day names in the Jewish traditions. But Simchat Torah is rejoicing of the Torah. And we already read that the Torah, or the law, that gives light. This is a day of giving light. Light, light through God's word, God's commandment. And they have a yearly reading cycle, which, you know, is not a bad thing. Wouldn't it be nice if we all had a yearly reading cycle and we're all on the same page so when we discuss things, what'd you read this morning, Bill? And I could say, well, I read this and this is what I got out of it, and we could go back and forth. Well, that's what they do. And because of that, they also have a couple other concepts I thought I would mention, but not go into them a whole lot today. But they have the Hatan Torah. That's a title. And that's the title of the person that gets the fortunate aspect of reading the end of the law, book of the law, and finishing it up for the year. And his name actually means bridegroom of the law. Bridegroom of the law. And the law is light. Wouldn't it be great to be referred to as the bridegroom of light? Of the light. Of the light. And we do know that that's where we're going to, that we're all striving for that. But they also have thrown this Hatan Bereshit in, which is the bridegroom of the beginning. And this is the person that is allowed to get up and start the new reading of the next year. Because God's law doesn't end. And when we get to the end of reading his Torah, which were the first five books for them, they start over. And they don't want a gap in there for a lot of different reasons, and we won't get into that, but they don't want a gap between the ending and the beginning. So these both get up and do the reading on the same day. I think it's inspiring. In what other way could we have more light shine through us than spend our daily time reading God's word? We already read. God's word is light. God's word is light. We have the benefit of when we're here. Every day we get together, we assemble, we have God's word read to us, even if we haven't read it yet. God's word is read to us. It's explained. We have a discussion. We can go out by the pool at the evening and, you know, that really got a new thought today when I listened to Clay. It's something I didn't think about before. And we can discuss that. That's wonderful and that's powerful. When we go through here, we don't have to lose that. Why? Because we all take our Bibles with us. We have that every day that we can read and study and connect with God, with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then we can also share it with those as we live our lives, and we can be light. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 19. Light transforms. So in verse 19 it says, "No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor the brightness will the moon give you give you light. But you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified, the smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time." This is one of the things that we are looking forward to. We are looking forward to the Messianic kingdom, but we're also looking forward to the new heavens and new earth that come at the end of that. And notice that physical sun that was created, that physical moon that was created to show us when our appointments and times were to get together. We won't need those anymore. Why? Well, as we've heard several times throughout this feast, our God will be our glory. We won't need to worry about the physical sun, the physical moon. We will have the Lord for our everlasting light. We will be walking with Him. And all the benefits will flow. And that's been mentioned a few times too, about when we walk with God, there's just naturally occurring benefits that come from that. If we're walking, we'll get benefits. And look at these benefits. And remember that branch for later, because we'll get back to the branch. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And he says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of nations, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord to the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." Notice again here we have Christ, who's the light, our light, and his purpose is to be the light of the nations. And notice it's again tied in with salvation. Light and salvation go hand in hand. God's word, his commandments change us, transform us so that we can reflect the light of God. And it does lead to salvation. John 8, chapter 12. "Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." Light brings life. And Christ is the way that we have to get there. He is the light of the world. But we must follow him. And then we don't walk with darkness, we walk with him. And that's an everlasting light. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. I'm going to read this now, but we're going to read it again later. "You are the light of the world." This is Christ's words talking to us who have been here for 7 days receiving the light of God and his word, studying his commandments, studying his word. And he can turn around now and say, "You are the light of the world." And he tells you, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Our works are not to glorify us. Our works are designed to reflect that light of God back to God. It's glorifying the Father which is in heaven. And notice his commandment. You are the light of the world. You are placed in the world. We're worried about going back out in the world. Well, that's one of his commandments to us. We are to go out into the world and be different because we're reflecting his light, and they need to see that light. So don't put it under a bushel when you leave. Don't hide it. He says, live my light. Walk with me. Walk with me. Another thing that Philo said, paragraph 211, it says, after the festival has lasted for 7 days, he adds the eighth as a seal, calling it a kind of crowning feast, not only as it would seem to this festival, but to all the feasts of the year which we have enumerated. For it is the last feast of the year, and it is a very stable and holy sort of conclusion, befitting men who have now received all the produce from the land, who are no longer in perplexity and apprehension respecting any of the barrenness or scarcity. And we know they lived in an agricultural society. We know that if they didn't get the rain, they didn't know what was coming. So by this time of the year, by the time people went to the feast, they knew what their future year, the next year, was going to look like, because the storehouses were either full or they were empty. But this does have some spiritual lessons for us too. Because we are here at the feast, have we been analyzing this past week, 7 days, and now it's the eighth day? It's the seal of what's happened for the past 7 days. Have we been analyzing how is our spiritual storehouses? Have they been filled up so that we're going to be able to go through this next year? Or are they pretty empty? There are many things in the Bible. It's a great study, and we've talked about it many times, of looking at sevens followed by an eighth. You know, this day is called the eighth day for a reason, and there's a lot of them. When we go through the Bible, there is many eighth days that are discussed. We're not going to go through all of them today, but starting with creation, the 7 days of creation followed by an eighth day, which is a new start, was an oath from God of what he was going to do with this world. The word seven means oath. What comes after the oath is the implementation. That's the eighth. So it's a sealing of the oath. Also, I mentioned already at this feast, one example of a cleansing. You know, I'm not sure if it was Josh or somebody mentioned the cleansing of a leper, and how they had to sit at the front of their tent for 7 days as part of that cleansing. And it wasn't until the eighth day that they were allowed to participate in the fullness of the community. It takes 7 days to cleanse, and on the eighth day to be declared clean. Another great thing to study. These last two are kind of connected in many ways, but ordination. Ordination takes 7 days, and it's completed on the eighth day, and then they're allowed to serve. They're allowed to carry out that ordination. Consecration is also taking 7 days for the cleansing, for the training, and on the eighth day, it comes with a final seal which allows them to go out and work. And we're going to look at that. Leviticus chapter 8, the consecration of the priests. Verse 1, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and anointing oil of the bull and the sin offering, two rams and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. Now notice, we're going to take, and so we're separating out Aaron and his sons, because they're going to be the priests. They're going to serve. Aaron's going to be the high priest. But he takes all the things that they have, and he's got offerings and rams, and he says, the whole congregation, come on, watch this. Come and observe this, because you actually have a part in this. And not only do you have a part in this, they have a bigger part for you. But you come. We're separated out of the world. We have a part. And guess what? The rest of the world has a part too. And we've been reading, you know, sharing the light, walking out with the light. That is our responsibility. And maybe you'll see this and watch this as we go through this and see if it applies to you. Verse 4. So Moses did just as the Lord commanded him. And when the congregation was assembled at the doorway of the tent of meeting, Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing what the Lord has commanded to do. Then Moses had Aaron and his sons come near and wash them with water. dropping down to verse 30, he says, so Moses took some of the anointing oil, some of the blood which was on the altar, sprinkled it on Aaron and on his garments and his sons and the garments of the sons that were with him, and he consecrated Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. And he said to Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the doorway of the tent of meeting and eat it there together with the bread, which is in a basket of ordination offering, just as I commanded. Aaron and his sons shall eat it, and the remainder of the flesh of the bread you shall burn by fire, and shall not go outside the doorway of the tent of meeting for 7 days, until that day that the period of your ordination is fulfilled, for he will ordain you throughout 7 days. We've been here for 7 days. We've been within the doorway of our tent of meeting that God placed his name on for those of us here. And he did that same thing all across the country. And there was two other sites here within St. George. And he was placing his name and separating out his people, and he's training them for 7 days. Do you think the world outside these buildings didn't notice? No, they were watching. They were watching. And we've had a lot of feedback here because they've noticed. There's something different going on. And last night, I got called back into the kitchen during the dinner and stuff. And the staff here said, you guys have been here, by the time you leave, some of you have been here 11 days. We have never, ever, ever, ever had a group like this. Never before, and we don't know that we will again. Will you come back? They say by the third day, they're at each other's throats trying to serve and please the people that they have if they're there for 3 days. It scared them that we were coming in for as long as we were. But they're watching. 7 days. What are these people doing meeting every day? Are they going to be at each other's throats? And how much are we going to be at our throats is what they were asking. Because of all the requests, and you can't make them happy, and you can't, and they're not happy, and then we're not happy. They said last night, people are out there enjoying themselves. They obviously live a life to God. And they're happy because we did that. It affected their lives. So they are at the doors watching. As we've been worked with for 7 days. Verse 34. The Lord commanded to do as has been done on this day, to make atonement on the behalf and at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Moreover, you shall remain day and night for 7 days and keep the charge of the Lord so that you will not die. For so I have been commanded. Thus Aaron and his sons did all the things which the Lord had commanded. We heard a lot of commands this week. I know I haven't done them all. But I've got things I need to work on over this next year. I believe everyone here does as well. But we've heard his word strongly this week. So we have things to do. We have things to do. Chapter 9, verse 1, now it came about on the eighth day. We're to an eighth day. On the eighth day. That Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a calf, a bull, a sin offering, and a ram for a burnt offering, both without defect, offer them before the Lord, and then to the sons of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a male goat for a sin offering, a calf, and a lamb offering, a lamb both of 1 year old, without defect, for a burnt offering. And an ox and a ram for a peace offering, to sacrifice before the Lord, a grain offering mixed with oil. Sounds like a lot of work here. It's adding up. For today the Lord will appear to you. Why have we been here for 7 days? And then on the eighth day, if we've been diligent, the Lord will appear. Why? Well, we were talking already about the light and the light shining through us and in us, guiding our steps and reflecting the Father back to all the people that see us because we have a guide. It's like when you go on one of these park tours and you have a guide, you learn a whole lot more than when you're walking by yourself. Hey, that's a nice structure over there. I don't know anything about it, so you keep on going. And they can give you the history, and it's obvious the difference. It becomes very clear. And when people look, they can see we have a guide if we're submitting to it. And that light will reflect through that. Verse 5, and so they took what Moses commanded to the front of the tent of meeting, and the whole congregation came near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded you to do, that the glory of the Lord may appear to you." Do we want to see God's glory? Do we want God's glory in our lives? It does take work. And throughout all this, remember on that opening night I had mentioned Romans 12, we are to offer our lives as living sacrifices. Each one of those sacrifices does mean something to our lives and how it should be reflected in our lives. And we are to be living sacrifices. And we know that the original sacrifice is Christ. And all sacrifices are built on us following through, following Him. He's the beginning and the ending of that. But we do need to offer our lives as sacrifices. And it will be a way that we see the glory of God, and those gathered outside the tent see the glory of God. And the eighth day is the seal that allows that to happen. Verse 7, and Moses said to Aaron, "Come near to the altar and offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, that you may make atonement for yourself and for your people, and make an offering for the people, that you may make atonement for them, just as the Lord has commanded." These 7 days, we've been examining ourselves. I hope we have. We've had a lot of material that we can examine. How are we doing? How are we walking? Are we walking with Christ? Are we worshiping the one that has the worth to worship? And then are we walking with Him so we have that worth? It's His worth, not ours. But we'll have worth in Him. And here we can start seeing some of that worth. Once we take care of ourselves, examine ourselves, as Aaron is doing here, cleansing himself, it says, then you can make an offering for the people. Then we can live as a sacrifice to the people. Then, and notice this is again on an eighth day, that we can start living and making offerings for the people. But they've been watching. They've been gathered at the, and seeing our lives. They've been watching. What makes us different? When are we going to blow up and fight and be at each other's throats? I'm sure there was a few out there that were saying that. I mean, obviously the staff was saying, 3 days, just watch, 3 days. maybe it'll be the four, maybe five, maybe six, maybe seven. There's something special. Now maybe they will ask why. Maybe they'll ask why. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We spent a lot of time reading in Leviticus there, but it's important because it applies to us. Chapter 10, verse 1. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, for our fathers all were all under the clouds and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the seas, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ." All the things they had commanded back there. The teens had a great discussion in their last Bible study actually about this. That rock was Christ. That's the same Christ that's in the New Testament. So all these lessons and stuff from Leviticus, Christ commanded. Christ was in them. He set them down for the people and asked them to do it for a reason. And we're to follow Christ. He doesn't change. Verse 5, it says, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness." It's kind of a sobering kind of thing, because they were given so much and they didn't do anything with it, so God got rid of them. Chapter 10, verse 11. "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." All these things are our instruction. What are we going to do with them? Are we going to do the same thing that they did? I dare say that if the glory of God continues to shine through us, we don't have to worry about being laid low in the wilderness. But it is a wilderness that we'll go back out into when we complete this day. It is a wilderness out there. But we don't have to die in it. We can show the glory of God in it. We can reflect the glory of God in it by the way we work, the way we do things. And if we have, again, further doubts about Leviticus and the consecration of priests, 1 Peter 2:9, with verses that we are very familiar with, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Wow, mouthful. A mouthful. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And remember that, own possession, because we'll talk more about that later. And continue to say, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, that theme. We've been called out of that darkness and given light. Given light, and it's marvelous light. And what's the purpose of that? So we can proclaim his excellencies. For once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, and you've not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Do we recognize that? And we weren't a people, right? As a matter of fact, before this feast, I didn't know many people that are in this room. I didn't know all the people and the sheep that God had in different flocks, but were there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, says, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out of their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. We've talked a lot about dwelling with God and walking with God this week. It's been a theme. It's been carrying out through a lot of the messages. And that seemed to be the theme God has asked for this year, is are we walking with God? Are we walking with God? If so, he will be our God, and we will be his people. And notice, just like Aaron and his sons, when they were ordained and consecrated as priests, he not only washed them over those 7 days, he washed their clothes. Anything that might have been spoiled. Just like we have the command here that says, do not touch what is unclean. And then he welcomes us. Do we live our lives that way, or do we dabble in evil? Do we dabble in darkness? Do we say, well, I can get this close? But God says he wants people that don't even want to touch it. Doesn't even want to touch it. And he welcomes us, and then we'll be his sons and daughters. Continuing on in verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. That's been discussed a lot this week. But notice it finishes this, just as God said. How close do we get? What kind of bonds do we be? We have to be in the world, and we're going to leave here and go into the world and into that darkness. How wrapped up in it do we get? What partnerships do we make? Are we trading light for darkness? Are we trading the clean for the unclean? Or are we reflecting the light of God and his glory to all those that we meet? Are we noticed as the temples of God? Or are we mixing the temple of God with idols? What are we doing? Chapter 7, verse 1, it says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's a mouthful. That is a true mouthful. We do have those promises, and we've talked about promises this week. One of the greatest and the most glorious one to even think about is being able to have God walk with us. What a promise. That pales in comparison. You know, I've heard some comments, well, you know, I'd like to be this stone or that stone in the kingdom. Or, you know, we had some great discussions about that. And I think it was Bill that brought that up originally, or Josh or somebody, or Clay, I don't know. But we have many promises. Do we cleanse ourselves so that we may receive those? Do we walk by that light and stay away from the defilement? Do we try to perfect holiness? We all know we fall short. I said, with all the stuff we've heard this week, many of us have made checklists. Oh, I got to look more into that one. I better make some changes in my life here. Well, that's why we were here for 7 days. But now we're being sealed and given a mission. And we need to go out with that mission to reflect the light. Reflect the light. And part of that is trying to perfect so that we reflect it properly. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. You are holy. You are here. You've been here for the 7 days. On the eighth day, we're saying, yes, we are holy. We should know that. And when we go out into the world, do we live as if we're holy, or do we throw it away? We're the temple of God. Do we want to be accused of destroying that temple? I don't think so. Do we want to let others in this world destroy that temple? Do we have that fervent desire to do God's work, as we've heard? To do those things that are God. Does the things that are not of God disgust us? And they should even more so when they're destroying the very temple of God, which you are. We are the temple of the living God. Philo, back to Philo. Now, this is for those math people in the room. All right, math quiz afterwards. Lance can set up his game again, and we'll take the quiz. But for your math people, Philo in paragraph 212 says, perhaps, however, and this is speaking on the eighth day, the first cubic number, the number 8, was assigned to the feast for the following reason. It, in its capacity, the beginning of solid substance at the transition from the incorporeal and the end of the intelligible. The intelligible makes the transition to a solid nature through the scale of ascending powers. Oh, that's a mouthful. But the number 8 is the first cube number, and which is 2 times 2 times 2. We're starting to get into exponentials, right? Exponentials don't merely go in a straight line. They just start taking off. And Philo is saying that, you know, the understanding here is that eighth day is a day that stuff really starts taking off, and that's probably why we call it the eighth day. Things are really going to change here. We're not doing simple addition anymore. We're not doing simple multiplication. It's about ready to explode. There's a transition from the solid nature that I can feel, touch, to something that's much harder to grasp. Much harder to grasp. And that brings me to the second name for this day, Shemani Atzeret. Shemani Atzeret literally means the eighth day of assembly. And again, what was the command for today? To assemble. To assemble. But Shemani means eighth, and in general, as a number, symbolizes perfection. And we notice when we started looking at all those things, you know, oaths and ordinations and cleansing, it was the eighth day that it was declared clean. It was the eighth day that the priests were considered consecrated. It was the eighth day that they could go out and start serving. It was the eighth day. And Atzeret means holding back, or that which has been held back for a purpose, for which is to bring it to a state of completion. It's kind of an interesting concept, and I pondered about that a lot. But then I was thinking about what it really means, and within the Feast of Tabernacles and that exponential explosion of things, often that means things are held back until they reach a breaking point, and then it all breaks out. And I think if we think about what we all look forward to in the future, we realize this world has been becoming more and more corrupt, but nothing's happened. And we keep saying, can't get any worse. Can't get any worse. Well, are events being held back until it's so bad that it'll explode overnight in an exponential way and change? I think so. But isn't the kingdom of God have the same kind of aspect? And here's an aspect to think about in the, again, in a lot of the Jewish thinking, but it's there in the Bible. And we'll go to Numbers chapter 29. And we're going to look at some of the offerings, specifically the bull offerings, that are within Numbers 29 for the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the 7 days. You know, this is the 8th day. So something's happening throughout the 7 days, and then something's going to explode overnight into the 8th day. So Numbers 29, verse 12, it says, on the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. Again, first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. You shall do no laborious work, and you shall observe the feast to the Lord for 7 days. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to God, 13 bulls, 2 rams, 14 male lambs, one each year, a year old, which are without defect. Goes on in 17, it says, on the 2nd day, 12 bulls. We won't read down through the rest of it, but it's one less bull. We continue reading. Verse 20 says, 3rd day, 11. 23, 4th day, 10. 26, 5th day, 9. Then on the 6th day, 8 bulls. 7th day, in verse 32, 7 bulls. And that makes a total of 70 bulls throughout the Feast of Tabernacles to get offered. Holding something back, and yet the numbers are declining, right? What could these bulls be? What could they represent? Well, when you study the sacrifices, you know that when the high priest sins, he needs a bull. When we looked at the consecration of the high priest, Aaron and his sons, a bull was sacrificed. Well, when a nation or an entire congregation sins, a bull can be sacrificed. We have 70 bulls being sacrificed here. And a common thought process is that there were 70 nations that were created. 70 nations with 70 different languages. Genesis 10, 1 through 32 lists the 70 grandsons of Noah that populate the earth. One for each of the nations of the earth is the common thought. And they each end up with a different language. This thought continued on throughout the years, and St. Augustine wrote about it because he found a conflict. The Septuagint itself lists 72 grandsons of Noah versus the 70 that we have listed. So he said, well, there must be 72 nations and languages, but he couldn't figure out how to make this work, which he tried to do. The Book of Jubilees also talks about this and the division of mankind into the three races and the earth being divided into three regions according to the sons of Noah. So it's a concept that's out there, 70 languages, 70 nations, and it's one that we actually read in all sorts of different literature, but also in the Talmud. There's several listed here. You know, the nation suffered a great loss without realizing what they had lost while the temple existed, the altar and the sacrifice atoned for them. Now who will atone to them? They understood that when that temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that they could no longer offer these sacrifices. And they said they were offering these sacrifices for those outside the tent of meeting. The 70 nations of the world, they were going through and doing the acts that should cleanse those 70 nations. And so the fact that they destroyed the temple, they didn't realize they were hurting themselves. Think about the temple that we are. If we destroy that temple, or we allow someone to destroy the temple, who is going to shine the light for the rest of the world, reflect that light? It's a job he's given to us. Are we going to allow them to take that away? The book of Shabbat from the Talmud, the word of God was pronounced on Mount Sinai in 70 languages. So they believe when the Ten Commandments were given on Mount Sinai, they were repeated in 70 languages. And they believe that so much that in the book of the Sanhedrin, it says every member of the Sanhedrin. Now we think of the Sanhedrin as sometimes not so smart, not so this, not so that, but this was a requirement for every member of the Sanhedrin that would have sufficient knowledge of the 70 languages to be able to do without an interpreter. I can't imagine that. I have trouble with English. I've tried German, I've tried Latin, I've tried a few other things. But to be able to master 70 different languages so that you don't need an interpreter, so you can discuss God's word with everyone that you met. And is that so far-fetched? Is that so far-fetched? Think about it. Numbers 29, verse 35. It says, on the eighth day. We talked about the 7 days, but now on the eighth day. You'll have a solemn assembly and do no laborious work, but you'll present a burnt offering, an offering by fire as a soothing aroma to the Lord, one bull, one ram, 7 male lambs, 1 year old without defect. Interesting, we've done 70 for all the nations throughout the Feast of Tabernacles. On the eighth day, one. Is there a transition, an exponential change? 7 days to cleanse. We take 7 days to cleanse all the nations of the world, to make them one. I think we can all think about different scriptures and the punishment. What happens in the millennium? The nations that don't go up, they don't receive rain. Is it by any chance that maybe day one there's 13 nations of the world? It's speculation, guys. That show up next year's 12 more say, I can't do that. I can't take the punishment. I see the light of those that went up last year. I see that light being reflected and I want to go up. The next year there's only 11. Next year, 10 more nations. Next year, 9. Until we get to day 70 and the whole world decides to show up. Day 7, the whole world shows up and can be cleansed. And then on day 8, they're one. They're one. Something to think about. And to think about our role in that. And if we think it's crazy about languages and all that, we can only refer back to Acts 2, verse 5, on the day of Pentecost. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. In Jerusalem, every nation. And when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each of them was hearing them speak in their own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these men speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? We hear them in our own tongue speaking of the mighty deeds of God. Again, what is this? This is the light that shines through them, the mighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement with great complexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? How many people were outside again at the door of the tent of meeting as we went around the past 7 days and said, what is this? They speak of these mighty deeds of this God. They live a lot. And they're happy for being together for this long. They're not tearing each other's. What does this mean? What does this mean? And I know this is about Pentecost, but we are within the tent of meeting. And they have been watching. How many have been asking, in bewilderment, what does this mean? Back to the olive branches. Remember we talked about branches, referred to it. Nehemiah chapter 8 also talks about branches. And so they proclaimed and circulated a proclamation in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go out to the hills and bring olive branches and wild olive branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of other leafy trees to make booths, as it's written. We read this on opening night. This was a command. But when we go back to Leviticus and we read the command, it says, on the first day you should take for yourselves foliage of beautiful trees, palm branches, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. Not, they don't quite match up. Well, that's probably because 8 is really a prophecy of what is to come. And we bring olive branches and wild olive branches. Two different kinds were required in Nehemiah 8. Romans 11, verse 11 says, and then I say, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. Now, we're talking about the Jews people, the Jewish people, the Israelites. May it never be, but their transgressions, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So by their mistakes, the Gentiles have an opportunity to make them jealous. But if some of the branches were broken off, and you being wild olive, the wild olive branches that were supposed to come to the feast and commanded in Nehemiah was a prophecy of the Gentiles coming to the feast and being brought to the feast, not to get rid of Israel, but to make Israel jealous. But if some of the branches broken off and you being a wild olive were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree, the provider of light, that rich root. Think about that opportunity. Think about what that means. Again, our life has to shine in order for them to see it, in order to become jealous. Are we taking advantage of that? And do we recognize that root, the root that supports us? Verse 9, and then you say, the branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Quite right, but they were broken off for their unbelief. But you stand by your faith. We heard that this week. If we're standing by our faith, where is our faith? Where is our faith? Is it in there? Are we living by that faith? Do we have living faith? If so, we're the wild branches that are grafted in. And we will cause even Israel to take note in the future. This book is written to us. There's a lot of examples for us. Do we learn from them or do we not? The next paragraph that Philo talks about, he says, in the fact, the autumn feast, just as I said, is a kind of summation and the end of all feasts in which the year seems to be more stable and steadier, since people have already received their revenue from the land and are no longer in a state of fear and baffled by doubts about productivity or dearth. For the anxious thoughts of farmers are not settled until the crops are in because of the losses just waiting to happen from so many people and animals. This world is full of dangers. This world is full of issues. We don't know if we're going to lose our jobs when we leave. We don't know. There's a lot of things that could happen. But one of the things we know is we got to God's feast. And we got to celebrate for 7 days. And we know what they point to. Are we keeping that? Well, it's been talked about. In front of our eyes so that we can walk in straight line without deviating. Exodus 22, verse 29 says, you should not delay the offering of your harvest and your vintage. The firstborn of your sons you shall give to me, and you should do the same with your oxen and with your sheep, and it shall be with its mother 7 days, and on the 8th day you shall give it to me. Who's the firstborn of the sons? Well, the firstborn of the sons of God are sitting in this room. And guess what? We've been being taught for 7 days, and now it's the 8th day. Remember that possession that we were talking about? On the 8th day, they're given to God. An interesting concept. Again, in Leviticus 22, 27, we see it again. When an ox or sheep or goat is born, it shall remain with its mother 7 days, and on the 8th day, it shall be accepted as a sacrifice of an offering by fire to the Lord. We are to be living sacrifices. Well, we've received training for 7 days. 8th day, we're acceptable. 12:3, on the 8th day, the day of flesh of the foreskin shall be circumcised. Deuteronomy 10:16 tells us that circumcision is of the heart. Stiffen your neck no longer. 8th day, God takes possession. He has an act of taking active control of our lives. He takes occupancy of us. He controls us. He takes ownership. We become his property. He has dominion over us. And part of that exponential explosion, and part of him having dominion over us, and part of that, of his promises to us, we go to Revelation 21, verse 8. And it says, "Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them.'" This is what we're looking forward to. We've heard about this all week, and we've heard about the promises. And if we walk his way, reflect his light, if we accept his consecration as priests, if we decide that we're going to reflect him in our lives and so others can see that glory, he says, "I'm bringing a new heaven and a new earth down here for his bride. The tabernacle of God is among men, and he dwells among them." Verse 4, "And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said, 'Write, these words are faithful and true.'" They're not just faithful, they're true. They're not just true, they're faithful. When God says that, you got to believe him. You got to believe him. They're both faithful and true. "And he said to me, 'It is done.'" It's a done deal. It's a done deal. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and I will give to the one who thirsts from the springs of the water of life without cost." Verse 7, "And he who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers and immoral persons, and sorcerers and adulterers, and all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire that burns..." Lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All those things that are of darkness. We started with light today. All those things which are of darkness will have no place. We're told to come out of darkness. We're told to have nothing to do with darkness. Do we? We want the new heavens and new earth. We're to have nothing to do with darkness because it won't be allowed. Our garments need to be clean, just like the priests. Everything we touch needs to be clean. Revelation 21, verse 16. "The city is laid out in a square, and its length is as great as its width. And he measured the city of with the rod, 1,500 miles. Its length, its width, and its height are equal." Did you ever think about that? That's an amazing size structure. 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles is 4 billion cubic miles. Put that in perspective, the current population is about 7.3 billion people on the earth, and we say we're overpopulated. But we add to it all that have ever lived and died, all who ever lived and died, and we're about at 108 billion. Well, we've got those 10 trillion stars out there for each of us, but we also have a place in this city. And depending on how you figure out how high the roofs are, you know, how big is my apartment, you know, if I go up 1,663 feet to the next floor, I'll have 63.5 acres for me. Viola has another 63.5 acres. Each of my sons and daughters and 63.5 acres. All my grandchildren have 63.5 acres. That's your land. You losing sight of it? You losing the vision of it? Is that what's driving you? If you lower the ceilings a little bit to more than double the height here, your apartment size is 4,224.3 acres. And if you're married, you get double. Wow. That is your land. That is your place. Is it part of your vision? And that's just home base. That's where those stars come in, right? You got all those too. Keep the vision. Verse 22, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God and the Almighty Lamb are its temple, and the city has no need for sun or moon to shine on it. We read that back in Isaiah, didn't we? The promise hasn't changed. For the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is its lamb. And the nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. The nations will be reflecting the light and glory of God, and they will all be flooding to it and bringing it to. They won't be just sitting at the door of the tabernacle anymore. They will be entering. Verse 25, in the daytime, for there will be no light, night there. Night will be gotten rid of. Then we don't have darkness. Daytime, in the daytime, all the time. Its gates will be never closed, and they'll bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We've heard about our names being recorded. We don't want them blotted out. We don't want them removed, because this is what we're looking for. And notice again, he repeats, nothing unclean, nothing of the darkness, not even darkness itself is going to be allowed there. It's going to be eliminated. Chapter 22, verse 1, and then he showed me a river of living water, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb of God. In the middle of its street, on either side of the water, the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for healing of nations. There will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and its Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Are we those bondservants? I hope so. That's what's offered to us. And we'll get the opportunity to serve God. And we have that opportunity, as we've heard already. These 7 days aren't just practice for something in the future. These 7 days that we just completed are giving us the opportunity to learn and grow now, so that we can go out and be that light and reflect that light when we walk through the doors. We've had practice these past 7 days. This 8th day, we've been ordained. Everyone in here has been ordained, from the littlest to the oldest, to reflect the glory of God in their lives. Verse 4, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and they will no longer be any night. For they will not have any need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and will be, and they will reign forever and ever. The Lord God will illumine us, and then we will have that opportunity to reign forever and ever. We dwell in the light of God today, and that should be reflected in what we do. 8 is a sealing number, because it has sealed us. And has sealed us to serve. God's plan is to bring that entire world into light eventually. But we have that opportunity today. We are there today. That's powerful. Do we keep the vision? Because God will take possession. God will take possession and then live with man. Those are powerful. Powerful thoughts. Powerful things that we need to think of. Especially facing what we're going to leave here to today. There's darkness out there. There's darkness. This picture is trying to depict what was called New England's dark day. Back in 1780, this nation was at its birth. At its birth. And yet, wildfires, the result of fighting, made a very dark day. The smoke from Canada and the U.S. up in the northeast filled the skies to the point that you could not read without light at noon. People wondered what was really happening. When we go out there, don't we wonder what's really happening? Because at times it looks very dark. And we know we're going back to a political scene, an economic scene. All the things that are out there look dark. The Massachusetts legislature was in session. And they we're really trying to figure out, what do we do? Is this the... And back then, our government was run by the Bible and Bible-fearing men. So when they looked out and couldn't even read their words without light, they knew that something was up. Their fear was the day of the Lord was upon them. 1780. So Samuel Tenney recorded this happening, but also recorded what was going on in the houses of government. The legislature of Connecticut then was in session in Hartford, and the House said, pending doom, it's the day of the Lord. Go back to your house and prepare. And so they ran to the house and prepared. There was two different sections of government and the houses like we have today with the House and Senate. The other one was debating. Well, they've left. The day of judgment is here. Shouldn't we go do? Shouldn't we go do the same? Well, Samuel Williams was in that house. And Samuel Williams looked and said, yeah, it looks pretty damning out there. However, if it is the day of the Lord, and it looks like the day of the Lord, should I not be doing what the Lord has commanded and given me to do when he comes? We should not adjourn because of fear, but we should be found doing what the Lord has given us to do. A statement in our government in 1780. The man had wisdom. Matthew 24, verse 46 says, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. What should we be doing? Ephesians 5. I'm just going to read through this. These are commands to us. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immortality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There is no filthiness in silly talk or coarse jesting which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of life, light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light. And for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is disposition, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subjected to one to another in fear of Christ. Yes, we are to go out and be all these little lights out there in the world. We are to live different and be seen different, reflecting the light of God. reflecting the light of God. Remember, we read this verse, chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 16. You are the lights of the world. And you're going out into a dark world. But we can't hide those lights. They need to shine. They need to reflect our Father. We need to walk lives that before men so they see we are different and we reflect an almighty God. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow in all aspects of Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by whatever joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of love, building up of itself in love. We need each other. Without each other, the winds start blowing. Our flame could go out. We could be carried away by different doctrines, different winds, false Christs, false teachings. We need each other so that this light doesn't go out, so it doesn't go out. We know with flames that you start putting multiple candles together, the flame becomes brighter. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. We see darkness out there. There's no doubt. Darkness is there. But what are you, the light of God, the living temple of God, doing to encourage your fellow brethren, to make sure that their light shines bright? Together we are brighter than individually. We have an ordination today to leave here and to be God's shining lights to the world so that they can see His light. They can see the light of the Father. They can see that light shining and know that it comes from God and that we're different, that His laws guide our steps and they bring benefit and blessing. And we encourage one another to keep walking in that path, that we go out of our way to make sure that our brothers don't stumble in the darkness, that they have that light. We have been commissioned. We have been sealed. We have been consecrated. We have been set forth. Now we're ready for an exponential explosion in our lives. It is the eighth day. God is working a great thing in us. His kingdom is in us, ready to explode, ready to show the world that there is a right way and there's light in the darkness that's out there. So as we leave here today, we should not be discouraged. But we should be encouraged. We should know that we have learned a lot that we're going to go and take and put to use in our lives and that others see that light. They see that dedication. And they may just ask why. And they may come to the knowledge of the truth through the light that God shines through you. We've been blessed, brethren. It's been a wonderful feast. It's been a family feast. I feel we've been one family. God is good. God is great. He is powerful. There's nothing He can't do. And He's given us each other. So as we leave today, keep those contacts. Keep those bonds. Keep encouraging one another. Keep meeting with who you can meet with to encourage them. Notice it didn't say, meet with everybody else so they can encourage you. Because that's how often we think. I'm not getting much encouragement out of it. Well, no, the Bible says, you're to go to encourage them. That's our attitude. And it's different than the world. Be those shining lights. Go forth, reflect the glory of God, continue to worship Him, and we'll see you sometime soon.